You could blow in. I kept seeing people like blown in through the doors as you came through. What was it, like 40 mile an hour wind something this afternoon? I don't know. Good to see you guys tonight. We're in 1 Thessalonians, and I'm excited for our message tonight. It's really an amazing passage, a passage on the rapture. A couple years ago, I was at a funeral. And I overheard a conversation of someone kind of standing next to where I was standing. It's kind of out in the foyer, and someone was kind of reflecting just on life and death. And they said, you know, to the person next to them, there's just no way of knowing, is there? There's no way to be sure of what happens after death, is there? You know, that's exactly how a lot of people live their lives. What happens after this life? Is there life after death? There's so many people, they desperately want to live their life apart from God because they want to live their life apart from God's authority. And so when you reject God, that really leaves you with some pretty big gaps in how you think about the world. And one of those gaps is this: how do you process death? How do you stare death in the face and have answers for what happens next? When you live without God, how do you cope with death? Here's what some people do. There's all kinds of ways people try and cope with death when they reject God. One way is people just try to ignore the whole thing altogether. They think, since we can't really have any answers, let's just not think about it. And so you find people like this. They will refuse to think about it even. But that's not a healthy way to live your life. As you walk through life, you will know people who die, and you one day will die. And so ignoring this, just trying to not ever think about this, that's no option. Some people find hope, but it's like they're clinging to really just a false hope. As I prepped for the message tonight, I often do this, but I listened to Pastor Mike's message, and I'm going to steal an illustration that he used. So if I say anything heretical tonight, just go back and listen to his message. He'll set you straight. But Mike mentioned one day he was talking to someone at a funeral, and they talked about how anytime you see a butterfly, it's like that's the person that died, and there's comfort in that. People kind of grasping for straws at hope in something, anything, but that's no hope. How do you face death? How do you face these real questions? Other people have no answers, and so it's just despair. They just fall into despair because death is the absolute end of existence for them, and so what else is there but to despair when you lose someone you love? So you can live your life refusing to submit to God's authority, but if you do, what are you left with? You are not left with hope. But for a Christian, it's a different story. A Christian lives their life with hope. A Christian has answers when it comes times to face death or to think about the reality of the death of a loved one. And here's the deal. When a Christian dies, we have incredible good news. When a Christian loses a loved one who's trusted in Christ, there is grief. But it's not like the rest of the world who grieves without hope. And that's what this passage that we're going to study tonight, that's what it's all about. It's about what happens to Christians after they die. And the answer to that question is so beautiful, it's so real, that here's what's supposed to happen. You're supposed to be comforted. You're supposed to be comforted as you grieve the loss of a loved one who is a believer who died. At the very end of this passage, verse 18, we're going to see, Paul says to comfort one another with these words. And so whatever this means, whatever this is tonight, this text, it's intended to, we're supposed to talk about it with other Christians and comfort each other as Christians with the hope that we have. So that's this passage in a nutshell. Why should you pay attention? Why should you stay awake during the message tonight? Well, a lot of reasons, but I can think of two. Number one, if you're grieving the loss of a loved one, someone who knew Christ, I hope that you're comforted. That's the point of this text, I think, is so that we would comfort each other with these words. Not to remove grief, but to comfort in the grief. Holidays can be a hard time as you reflect on those that you've lost. I want you to remind it of what's true, what's sound theology, what's true, and then be comforted by that. Second reason why you ought to listen is this. Maybe you're here tonight and you're not sure what you think about God. Maybe you're here and you're wondering, is it really worth it to follow Jesus? Maybe it would be better to live a life without God. A lot of people just honestly ask that question, and maybe that's you tonight. I want you to think about this. You've got what answer do you have when it comes to life and death? What hope do you have apart from God? Because when you live without God, you are like the rest who have no hope. But when you live believing in God and submitted to God, then you have a hope that nobody else can have. And so that's why you ought to pay attention tonight. So that's a lot for us to cover. Let's pray, and we will dive into our text tonight. Dear Lord, I pray that you'd be with us as we open your word, this book of 1 Thessalonians. I pray that you would do just this for those who grieve the loss of a loved one, that you would comfort them with this truth in a new way. And those who are pondering whether they ought to follow God or not, that you would help them to see the hope that there is in knowing you. So be with our time. In Christ's name, amen. Okay, so we're in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. If you have a Bible, start turning there. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Here's where we're at in the book. The first three chapters, Paul's commending the church there. He's excited with what God's doing in their life. Then in chapter 4, it switches. There's a transition, and he kind of puts on his theologian hat, his teacher hat, and he's addressing a couple things in the life of the church. He talked about sexual purity. He talks about brotherly love. He talks about how a Christian ought to behave toward outsiders, unbelievers. Now, in the last little paragraph of this chapter, Paul talks about the rapture. The rapture. Now, what in the world is the rapture? For some in this room, this is something you know a lot about. Others, maybe it's a brand new idea. What is the rapture? We're going to talk more about it, but in some, the rapture is where Christians are taken out of earth. They're snatched away from earth to be with God in heaven. The Bible doesn't talk about this particular scene all that often. I mean, it does in different places, but that means where it does talk about the rapture, we ought to pay special attention because this is where we need to learn about it. But as we look at it, don't forget, the idea is not to read this text and study this text so that we can pass the theology exam. The idea is that you would read this and know the truth so that you would be comforted. That's where we're going. Okay, so a couple of things. First point is this. Paul's going to talk about some of the reasons for why talk about the rapture in the first place. Read with me or look at verse 13. It says this, "But we do not want you to be uninformed, brethren, about those who are asleep, so that you will not grieve as do the rest who have no hope." Paul gives a couple of reasons. So why talk about the rapture? Why talk about kind of the end and the end of the earth? Why talk about this? Well, a couple of reasons. Number one, he doesn't want them, the Christian, to be uninformed. Look at that in verse 13. "We do not want you to be uninformed." Remember, these are baby Christians. These Christians, they're not like they lived their whole life growing up in the church. These are people who, up until like a year ago, were living pagan lives, probably offering sacrifices to pagan gods. So they're baby Christians. They've got some things to learn. In fact, back in chapter 3, Paul talked about how he really wanted to go visit them so that he could supply what was lacking in their faith. In other words, they need to grow. There's some things they need to learn. And so that's kind of what Paul's doing here. He's supplying what is lacking in their faith. So he's teaching them some gaps in how they understand the world. And that's the first reason. Second, Paul didn't want the Christian to grieve the wrong way. You know, it's possible for Christians to grieve the wrong way. Now, don't misunderstand this. The Bible is not against grief. The Bible is not against grief. You know, it's interesting. I wrote this manuscript before Mike preached this morning. Okay, most of it. But Mike talked about that this morning. Grief is not ungodly. Grief is not something to be avoided at all costs. It's not necessarily a lack of faith. The Holy Spirit can be grieved. Jesus wept. In fact, Christians are what are we supposed to do with those who weep? We are to weep. Isn't that an interesting command from the Bible? Hey, Christians, weep. Weep with those who weep. So grief is not something to be avoided at all costs. I think, honestly, our culture in the West can learn a little bit here. I think other cultures, honestly, do grief a little bit better than we do. There's kind of a stigma around grief, like if you are someone who just visibly is grieving when someone dies, it's like you're weak. There's kind of that stigma around it here. But grief is not the enemy. But there's a right way to grieve and a wrong way to grieve. And Paul is writing about the rapture so that Christians would know the right way to grieve. Here's the wrong way to grieve. It is wrong for a Christian to, when a believer dies, it's wrong for them to grieve with despair. And that can happen. That can happen as death is so difficult. When we have someone who we loved and they loved Christ, it's possible for us to grieve in such a way that it's actually closer to despair. Well, that's not the right way to grieve as a Christian. We are to grieve in a way that is mixed with profound hope. Again, what does Paul say? We do not want you to be uninformed, brethren, about those who are asleep, so that you will not grieve as the rest who have no hope. In other words, I'm writing this to you so that you don't grieve the wrong way. The Bible mixes an incredible hope for along with the grief for those in Christ who die. Specifically, here's the hope. That person will rise again and will live again, life after death. Okay, next, notice the word that Paul uses in verse 13 to describe someone who has died. He uses the word sleep. Three times Paul uses that word, asleep, in this passage on the rapture. Three times he uses that word. And why the word sleep? Well, here's why. Jesus actually spoke about death as if it were sleep sometimes. Here's an example of that. Jesus said, "Our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I go that I may waken him out of sleep." Why talk about death as if it were sleep? Well, here's why. Sometimes the Bible talks about death as if it were sleep to emphasize the temporary nature of death for the Christian. Just like sleep is temporary, can I get an amen from the parents of young children on that one? So just like sleep is temporary, so for the Christian, death is a temporary state. Now, we're going to get into some theology here, but again, remember, it's meant to comfort. Death is not, when we say that a Christian has fallen asleep, we're not saying that their soul has fallen asleep. We're not saying that their soul is unconscious. The Bible teaches that when a believer dies, they are conscious. They're awake. They are with Jesus. Paul talks about being absent from the body, but at home with the Lord. And so that's what happens at death. You're absent from the body. The soul is separated from the body. Their soul is with Christ. They're awake and conscious. And yet their body decays on earth. It's like their body is asleep, but to be awoken later. But that is a temporary state. Their soul with Christ in heaven and their body asleep, decaying on earth. That's a temporary thing for the Christian. That's the point of talking about death as if it were sleep. And so Paul's saying, he's saying all this so that Christians don't forget that. Let's remember the hope that that we have. And I just want to comfort you with this. If you saints have a loved one who passed away and they were in Christ, I think it's comforting to know that they're not unconscious or brain dead. They are with Christ this moment. Christians have this hope. But the rest don't. The rest don't. Someone who doesn't believe in God, someone who believes that we're just all collected molecules bumping into each other, then what is death? Well, then death is the absolute end of conscious existence. If there's no God and if matter is all that there is, then death is devastatingly ultimate. That is it. But that's not how the Christian walks through life. A Christian has incredible hope. We grieve like Jesus grieved at the tomb of Lazarus. He knew what was about to happen. He was about to wake him up. When we grieve a temporary loss, not an eternal loss. And that makes all the difference in the world. And we ought to be comforted by that truth. But how can we, are we sure this is going to happen? Being brought, life after death, is that really going to happen? Can we be so sure? And that's kind of the second point. There's a foundation, for our assurance of resurrection. How can we be sure that we will, as Christians, rise again? Well, here's how. It's as sure as Jesus rose from the dead, that's as sure as you can be that the Christian will rise from the dead. Listen to verse 14. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose from the dead, so also God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep through Jesus. That's what a Christian is. It's someone who believes that Jesus died and rose again. Paul's saying your resurrection is a guarantee because Jesus rose from the dead. The Bible does this all the time. Listen to these verses. Let's see, I think I might need some help going to the next slide here, actually. This passage from John 14, 19 says this, after a little while the world will no longer see me, but you will see me. Because I live, you will live also. Or this from Romans 6, 5. For if we have become united with him in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. In other words, Jesus rose from the dead. So you had better believe that the Christian is going to rise from the dead too. Jesus is the proof. If God could raise Jesus from the dead, he can raise you from the dead. So you don't have to wonder, is this possible? Is this real? No, it's as certain as Jesus' resurrection. It's a guarantee. There's a little note here in verse 14 that I think is really cool. Look at that in your Bibles. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose to the dead, so also God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep through Jesus. And this is just a little point, but I think it's really cool. When a Christian goes to heaven, it's because God does the bringing. God brings them there. There are a couple other verses in the Bible that talk about this. I just think it's a cool way of thinking about how do we get to heaven. It's because God brings us there. 2 Timothy 4 says, the Lord will rescue me from every evil deed and will bring me safely to his heavenly kingdom. Or John 14:3, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me so that you also may be where I am. What a cool, this is just a side note here, but what a cool idea that when a Christian dies, they're in good hands. God takes them and brings them to heaven. Okay, so the first reason, how can we know that Christians will rise again, there will be a resurrection? Because Jesus rose from the dead. He's the first fruit from the dead, and he's not the last fruit from the dead. But there's another reason, and it's that why should we be so confident about this? It's because Jesus himself taught this. Look at verse 15. For this we say to you, by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will not precede those who have fallen asleep. So Paul's saying, we tell you this by the word of the Lord. In other words, Jesus taught this. And if Jesus taught it, you can take it to the bank. We should be assured that there is a resurrection for the Christian. Paul says that we won't precede those who have fallen asleep. What's going on there? Well, it seems like the church in Thessalonica had some concerns. They had some concerns or maybe some questions about what happens. Like, we thought Jesus was going to come back by now. And some of the saints among us have died. Like, what happens to them? It's possible, and it's kind of speculation, but it's possible there's a lot of persecution in Thessalonica. It's possible some of the Christians are dead because they have been martyred. What happens to them? Perhaps their question, it's a little bit unclear on what specifically their question is, but perhaps they were worried that Christians who die now won't have a physical body when they get to heaven. Perhaps, like, Jesus will come back and we'll have physical bodies, and so he'll take us at the rapture to be with him. But what about those who died apart from Christ? Will they just be a soul without a body forever and ever? Perhaps that's the question. Perhaps they were just concerned that those who passed away would miss out on the incredible event of the rapture itself. But Paul is essentially trying to calm their concerns here. He's saying, no, they're not at a disadvantage, those who believe in Christ who have passed away. They're not at a disadvantage at all. In fact, they're the first ones to experience anything. It says, we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will not precede those who have fallen asleep. Okay, so now here's what happens. Paul's going to dive into verses 16 and 17, and it's this description of what the rapture will be like. And it's so cool. Like, I've been excited to talk about this because it's so cool to think about what is this going to look like. That's kind of the third point here, the scene of the rapture. Before we get into what the rapture looks like, I think let's talk a little bit again about what it is. The Bible does not give a date for the rapture. But it does give sequence. That's a difference. The Bible doesn't say on this date, like Harold Camping did back in, 2011, or many others. The Bible doesn't give a date, but it does give a sequence. I stole a chart from Nancy Yoder. And is this actually Cecil's chart, the one that he used? So this is the sequence of God's plan for history. Jesus came and Pentecost and then the church age where we are now. And then comes the rapture. That's what these next two verses are going to describe. That's what they're going to talk about. This is what it looks like, what the rapture looks like. By the way, I used to confuse, like, this took me a while to learn that the second coming of Christ is a different event than the rapture. I think that's helpful just as a reminder. In God's plan, there's the rapture, and then there's the tribulation, 7 years tribulation, and then the coming of Christ. So much to talk about on what all this means. But tonight, we're talking about this rapture, the snatching away of Christians to be with God. The word rapture, you probably know, isn't in the Greek Bible because it's not a Greek word. It's a Latin word, so you wouldn't expect to find it in the Greek manuscripts, but it's not a bad word. It just describes something being snatched away. It's talking about Christians on earth being snatched or caught up. Maybe in a negative sense, you might think of something like being kidnapped, but in this sense, it's a positive sense. We call this the Latin word the rapture. Listen to verses 16 and 17. Describe what it's like. Verse 16, for the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet of God. But got a little nervous there for a moment. That wasn't it. Where was it? With the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain will be caught up. That's it. The rapture, the Latin word rapture. Caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we shall always be with the Lord. That's what the rapture is like, and it's jaw-dropping as you look at the details. Verse 16 tells us what it sounds like. Verse 17 tells us what it looks like. The rapture is a loud event. The Lord Jesus Himself descends with a shout. When Christians are snatched away out of the earth, God doesn't send somebody else. He comes Himself. And when He comes shouting. Can you picture Jesus shouting? What an interesting image. He comes shouting. And the idea here behind the shout is that it's a shout of command. Some translations translate it like this: the Lord will come with a cry of command. So picture Jesus crashing down from heaven, shouting out a command. What command will Jesus shout? Well, I don't know, but I do have a theory. In John 11:43, we see an example of Jesus shouting. Did you know there's some times in the Bible where Jesus shouted? This is the scene where Jesus is at the tomb of Lazarus. It says this: He shouted in a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out!" The cry of command. And what happens? The dead man comes to life. That's my theory of what I think Jesus is crying out in command. He's commanding the dead to rise. Those that you know that knew Christ who have died, He's commanding them to rise from the dead. What a cool picture. That's not the only thing you hear. You also hear the voice of an archangel. An archangel is the foremost angel. We don't know how many there are. The Bible does describe Michael, the archangel. Perhaps it's him. So imagine this, what you hear. You hear the cry of command. You hear the shouting voice of the archangel, and then you hear the trumpet of God. We have a little reminder here of what the trumpet of God will sound like. That's what you hear. And what's the result? The dead in Christ will rise first. Now, remember, don't get the wrong idea. Where are Christians at now? It's not that they have been unconscious or their souls have been asleep somewhere. No, their souls are with Jesus. But from the time that they died until this point, they, as Paul said, they're absent from the body. So the soul apart from the body. But when Paul says that the dead in Christ will rise, he's saying the souls of believers who died will at this point be united to a physical body. And a perfect, glorified body, one that will never die. That's what the resurrection is for a Christian. It's their soul being united to an eternal, glorified body. And that, by the way, is an incredible truth. As the Christian goes into eternity, they're not just this spirit floating around. They have a physical, real body, something you can touch and feel. You think of Jesus' body after He rose from the dead. So these souls who have been with Christ are united to His physical body. That's what happens to those who have fallen asleep, who have died before the rapture. But what happens to those who remain? What happens to those who are still alive on earth and who believe in Christ? What happens to them at the rapture? 1 Corinthians 15 talks about this. 1 Corinthians 15:51. "Behold, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep." So not everyone, not all Christians will be dead at the rapture. "We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. For this perishable must put on the imperishable, and this mortal must put on immortality." So a couple things happen. The dead in Christ are, their souls are united to an eternal, to a glorified body. And then those who are alive at the rapture, their bodies are changed. They are given an eternal, immortal body. Okay, verse 16, Jesus comes shouting the command, the archangel shouting in agreement, the trumpet sounds, and at that moment you have these two groups. But what happens next to these two groups who are on earth? Verse 17 tells us. Then we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them. In other words, those who had been asleep in Christ. Be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. So both groups together are caught up here, snatched up. They're caught up together to meet Christ. I was trying to picture this snatching up, and I was, when do you snatch something up? And like, do anyone grow up playing the game Spoons? You know, you put the spoons in the middle, and then you pass around the cards, and you finally get the four right cards, and you snatch up the spoons, and everyone snatches them up. That's kind of what I thought of when I thought of being caught up. And when we're caught up, both groups now with glorified bodies, they will meet the Lord in the air. Can you picture meeting Christ with face to face? What a scene. And then look at how the verse ends. It's beautiful. And so we shall always be with the Lord. Those who remain and Christians who pass away will be with the Lord. How long? Forever. I hope you're comforted by that thought. That's an amazing thought. Paul's walking through this theology, not so that they can pass some theology exam, but so that he can comfort them. That's exactly what he says there in verse 18. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. That's an application. Christians, we're supposed to talk about this. We're supposed to remind each other, hey, the rapture is coming. Your loved one who passed away in Christ, they will rise again. We're to comfort one another. A couple application points as we wrap up tonight. If you are here and you've lost a loved one, who hasn't, and there's someone who knew Christ, the Bible doesn't tell you stop grieving. Put your grief away. It doesn't tell you that. But it says you need to grieve the right way. You're to grieve with a profound, rich sense of hope. So as you grieve, remember the hope that you have. The Christians who have died will have a glorified, perfect, brand new body, and they are with Christ even now, before that has happened. Second application point, when it comes to death, if you're someone here tonight and you're kind of on the fence, like, do I believe in God? I just want you to think about death. I want you to, what is your answer? What hope do you have? Because apart from Christ, there is none. But with Christ, there is profound, meaningful hope. It's scary to think about this, to think about, do I want to follow Christ? Because if God is real, that means I have to submit to His authority. But if you do, you will not regret it. Let's pray. Oh God, we thank You for the hope that we have of eternal life. A living hope, the Bible tells us. Help us to be comforted with these words. We pray this in Christ's name.